Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The early church, today's feast of the chair of St. Peter was the feast of his becoming Bishop of Antioch, who was bishop prior to going to Rome, where the disciples of Jesus were first called little Christs, Christians. But over the course of time, it has become the feast of Peter and all that that means. Peter's entire life. But in a particular way, the way Jesus chose him in order to be the foundation on which he would build his body, the church. And that choice on Jesus' part was not an arbitrary one. In today's gospel, there's a beautiful dynamism that occurs in which neither Peter nor Christ was doing his own thing. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter was not basing himself on his own ideas, having listened very carefully to God the Father. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus noted that that was not going to be a human deduction. No matter how much intellectual discursion somebody would do, he might have been able to guess that there was a Messiah coming, but that you'd take that extra step and recognize that the Messiah was likewise God, was something that could have only been revealed by God. So Jesus said, "How blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood, human considerations, has not led you to this conclusion, but my Father in heaven." And on the basis of that cooperation of Peter with the Father, Jesus was likewise receiving in his own discernment what the Father's will was with regard to the one on whom he would build his church. So he says, "I for my part declare to you, after the Father has given you this grace, that you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld won't prevail against it." It's enough right there. Could you imagine hearing those words? But Jesus went on, quoting Isaiah 22, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In response to Peter's listening to God's voice, not just listening to it, a lot of us can listen to the Lord. A lot of us get inspirations in prayer directly from above. Peter had the courage to follow that voice of the Lord and to confess exactly who Jesus was, even though on the surface Some might consider that even blasphemous, that this carpenter from Nazareth who called them from their boats was not just the long-awaited one, but was God in the flesh. But that double cooperation is something that's meant continuously to occur in the church, in each of us, and particularly in the papacy, that we are listening to what God is saying and that we're responding in such a way that in every age we are confessing Christ to be exactly who he is. This feast over the course of time has become a particular celebration of Peter's teaching authority, Peter's capacity to lead the entire church in this confession of the entire mystical body of who the head and the bridegroom is, whom Jesus is. In Rome today, I'm not sure, probably no one has had the good fortune to be in Rome on February 22nd, but throughout the Basilica they put candles everywhere, and on Bernini's famous Altar of the Cheer, where I was ordained a deacon, you've got candles all the way down to symbolize just the type of light that comes from the cheer of Peter. Cheer was always a sign of teaching authority. It would tell us in the gospel many times that Jesus sat down and began to teach. In the ancient world, the way teaching occurred is that the teacher sat and all the students stood as they took notes and listened. It's been exactly inverted today, for complicated historical reasons, but mainly laziness and focus on the student, in a sense, more than the teacher. But it was a symbol of teaching authority to have a cheer. In the 1600s, when they were rebuilding St. Peter's Basilica, they took the cheer that they thought went all the way back to Peter, on which Peter would sit to teach and catechize there in Rome, and enshrined it in the artwork that gave rise to the Baroque era, Bernini's Altar of the Cheer. Turned out, as I mentioned to you last year, that when they did historical studies, they were off by a measly 800 years. That this was the cheer of the Emperor Otto II, who had given it to Pope Leo III in 800. But over the course, without the history that they have, 800 years is a long time, and it was a very old cheer, and it was clearly still capable of having that symbolic significance. But inside that altar, the cheer, the church proclaims several things. First, you see in the beautiful alabaster and crystal sculpture on top the image of the Holy Spirit guiding the church into all truth, preventing the church ever from making a mistake about what we need to know or do to please God and enter into his life. The Holy Spirit's hovering over that teaching authority. Then at the bottom of the chair with the four big legs, you've got four doctors of the church, great bishops and theologians, two from the east and two from the west. St. Augustine and his teacher St. Ambrose from the west, St. Athanasius and St. John Chrysostom from the east. All in a sense spiritually upholding the cheer, not exactly touching it, but pointing to it, and in a sense upholding it by their prayers. Symbolize what? That they're in concert with that teaching authority, that this is a real gift, and their own authority as doctors of the church were grounded on the same foundation on which Christ built everything in his church, including the munus docendi, including the teaching office, the prophetic task of the church. And then right there in the heart of the church, heart of the chair, in the back of it, there's a bas relief. The bas relief is of John 21. After Jesus had told Peter, or asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter three times responded, "Yes." He said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep." And there on the back of the chair in the sculpture, you see Peter feeding the sheep of Christ. And one of the most important ways Peter does that is in teaching, that there is this merge between veritas et caritas, that teaching the truth is a foremost act of charity, and that when we love, we've got to love in truth, not according to sentiment. In today's first reading, St. Peter himself was writing to the early leaders of the church specifically about that type of merge between truth and charity. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow presbyter and witness to Christ's sufferings, one who has a share in the glory to be revealed, because as we were talking about when we were describing what faith is, that it's already an embryonic participation in what we hope for. He already had a share in the glory to be revealed through his suffering. Tend the flock of God in your midst, overseeing willingly, eagerly, not lording it over, but as an example. And around that altar, the chair in Greek and Latin, it says, you, shepherd of the sheep, shepherd the sheep of Christ. That there is this eagerness, this willingness to tend Christ's flock with both charity and the truth. Let's start to get real and make it actual, because today there's a lot of confusion about this and a lot of Catholics need light. When Jesus was pronouncing this truth about Peter, he was talking about an office that would be continuous over the course of time. He was building his church on a rock, not on a weather vane. We celebrate today the altar of the chair, the feast of the chair of Peter, not the swivel chair. And so there are many today, including sadly some around the Holy Father, who think that the 266th Peter is able to make it up as he goes along. No way. Likewise, there are some people who are concerned about the 8th chapter of Amoris Laetitia who think that the best way to respond is to blow up the chair by attacking the Pope's teaching authority rather than recognizing, as Cardinal Mueller, for example, so eloquently states, the head of the CDF, the Pope will always teach in continuity with his predecessors. The Pope can't change all the way back to Peter through Pope Benedict. He can't. When something's a thing of the deposit of faith, there is a living institution here. The well-meaning people who are constantly trying to undermine the church, the teaching authority of the Holy Father, what they don't realize is they're undermining the teaching authority of every other pope that comes, including those who are going to clarify and teach very forthrightly exactly what God has always taught with regard to marriage and everything else. That when we celebrate this chair of St. Peter, we're celebrating this teaching authority of the Pope, which has a double binding power. First, there's a binding power on us, that we must look toward the teaching authority of the Holy Father in order to get our proper coordinates. But it's never just this Holy Father. It's all the Holy Fathers together teaching according to the signs of the times, but teaching in line with the truth going all the way back. And for that, we've got to get to know it very well so that we're not thrown off. The greater we know the deposit of faith that's been given to us in apostolic succession in the See of Peter, the more firm we can be. But likewise, there's an extraordinary responsibility on the part of every occupant of the chair of St. Peter to recognize that there is this line, and to teach in such a way that it's clear for people to be able to follow and know what we need to do for salvation. You know, one of the great gifts of the Catholic Church is with regard to the most essential issues we've always been able to have the guidance of the Holy Father. When certain Protestants, for example, teach that you don't need to be baptized to be saved, we've had the Holy Father clearly teach over the course of time, you need to have the effects of baptism, absolutely, otherwise you will not be saved. Most of us will get it through the actual sacrament, but there is the possibility of a baptism of blood on something that's essential for faith and morals, something that's essential for salvation. We have had that gift rather than everybody winging it as it goes along according to whichever way they think the Holy Spirit's inspiring them. Likewise with regard to the teaching of Jesus in the Eucharist. Likewise with regard to the teaching of Jesus about the sacrament of confession that he established on Easter Sunday night. Likewise with regard to the teaching about holy orders. And similarly with regard to the teaching about marriage. You probably know, and I won't scandalize you, that there's been various articles out there with regard to Chapter 8, and Chapter 8 was basically taken almost verbatim in parts from a theologian in Buenos Aires who's been close to Pope Francis for a long time. And in that whole Chapter 8, not once was Matthew 19 cited about Jesus' words with regard to divorce and remarriage. Not once. There wasn't there the confession of Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. There wasn't the confession of Jesus as having the words of eternal life. There wasn't the confession of what Christ himself was saying. Which is significant. On this feast of the chair of St. Peter, we need to pray for two things. First, that we will always hear God the Father speaking through that Petrine office, which Jesus himself chose to establish his church to guide us firmly at all ages. But then also we pray for the Holy Father and all those who are in the church, that we might take that responsibility of the teaching office of St. Peter in such a way that we will always be confessing Christ as Christ himself come. There are people who make apocalyptic predictions all the time and say that we're in an unprecedented crisis. I would take 2017 any day over 1496. I would take it any day over 300 years between 900 and 1100. There have been difficult times before. At the same time, we do have to recognize that there are people who need that assurance of the truth. They need to know what they need to do, which is one of the reasons why Christ founded this office. And so that all of us in the church have this crucial importance to be able to echo Peter's confession in today's gospel, to pray for our Holy Father that he might always echo it boldly and clearly, and likewise, when it's a little bit confused, for us to help everybody hear that confession that is echoed all the way from today's gospel down to the present time. The chair of St. Peter is ultimately a celebration of God the Father's constantly teaching us about how to confess his Son. It's the way in which Christ himself trusts those who follow him to listen to the voice of the Father and make that confession boldly, clearly, and unceasingly. You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Our whole life, our whole faith has been built according to Christ's architectural design. And let us respond to that work of the Father in sending the Holy Spirit to become ever surer pillars on that Petrine foundation. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Forever.